Please turn back now to your Bibles, if you would, and Psalm 19, that was the first reading. I'm just looking for the page, you might get there before me. 550, that's right, thank you. Well, we've been looking at favourite psalms, and Psalm 19 is a favourite of quite a few people. And it's a bit different to most psalms. It's got three quite different sections. Verses 1 to 6, about the skies. Verses 7 to 10, about the scriptures. And I guess 7 to 10 are very like Psalm 119, you know, the longest psalm. They're certainly in similar style to that. And then 11 to 14... those verses towards the end of Psalm 19 are about our response. So it's a very orderly psalm and has these different themes. Have you ever looked at the night sky filled with stars and the occasional planet and wondered what to make of it all? Of course you haven't if you live around here, because it's always cloudy. And even when it's clear, the light pollution from Greater Manchester means that we can't see much anyway. But when I was camping in France last year, in the middle of nowhere, it was amazing, truly breathtaking, wonderful. What should I make of it all? Well, Psalm 19... Psalm 19 addresses this and says, this points to the handiwork of a maker. Can you see the beginning of David's psalm here? The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The heavens there is a word that means skies. And the firmament, that's what it means, the whole breadth of the sky. Now, the skies aren't proof. We can't prove God or disprove God. Proof doesn't get us anywhere on these sort of big questions. But the skies are telling us something. That's how Psalm 19 starts. And it goes on, verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. So it seems to be suggesting that particularly the night skies are telling us something, because the night skies are where there is a treasure of knowledge about the universe. Because at night you can see so much more in the skies of the universe. And this knowledge gives us a message about the glory of God. Actually, scientific observation of the skies over the centuries has helped. For instance, in the last 50 years, through scientific observation, it has become clear that the universe had an origin, the Big Bang, as it's called. And this new understanding of the origins of the universe resonates strongly with the Christian doctrine of creation. Also, an important realization recently has been that the universe came into being fine-tuned for life. That is, the basic constants of nature seem to be carefully fixed within certain narrow values that make our existence possible. Now, fine-tuning proves nothing, but it is deeply suggestive of a mastermind behind nature. And so it resonates strongly with a Christian way of thinking. The skies are telling us something, even though they cannot talk. Verses 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's a good point about the skies, isn't it? Actually, whatever's in the skies, everyone can see. Everyone in the world, everyone can see the skies, and everyone can consider what they're telling us. So God is revealing his glory to all people. And one of the things to wrestle with is this. It looks like the universe had a spectacular beginning and that it's governed by a great mind. And as Fred Hoyle, the atheist astronomer from the 20th century said, very reluctantly, but rather tellingly, it is as if a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as with chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. That's the message of verses 4b to 6. The sun is not in charge of the sky. It's only a player, not the manager. It's only the bridegroom, not the wedding planner. It's only a runner, not the race organizer. Can you see? In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. So again, the implication, the thing to grasp, don't go worshipping nature. Don't go worshipping the sun, impressive as it is, because there is an almighty hand which is pulling the strings. The skies are telling the glory of God. And it's one way God is showing himself to everyone. And then the psalm completely changes tack. Verse 7 introduces a rather different theme. Scripture. The Bible. He uses a selection of words. Can you see the law of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord? But they all mean the same thing. What has been written in the scriptures? Now, if you had to choose just two ways in which God shows himself to people, what would you choose? And one of the things I might say is human conscience. Because isn't it amazing how humans tend to have a similar sense of right and wrong wherever in the world they are from? There is this conscience that we have in common, don't you think? Why is that? And isn't it because behind us we are made by a God who sees right and wrong as important and puts that in us? And a second thing I'd want to say in terms of God revealing himself to people is to talk about Jesus, because God has shown himself in person. If you were choosing just two things to illustrate how God shows himself to people, what would you choose? Well, David, the writer of Psalm 19, the two things which were most convincing to him and which he wanted to pass on to others and which became part of the hymns of the Old Testament people of God are the skies and the scriptures. And the skies give us a rather general sense of the glory of God, where the Hebrew word for God is, in verse 1, is El, and it is mentioned just once in verse 1. Whereas the scriptures introduce us to God personally by his name Yahweh. In the Hebrew, it's translated the Lord in our Bibles. And repeated seven times in the second part of this psalm. So this more personal self-revelation of God has more effect on us, as we can see in verses 7 to 10. The scriptures revive our soul, verse 7. Make us wise if we're straightforward. Cheer up our hearts, verse 8. Clarify our seeing and understanding. Help us fear the Lord. And help us with what is true and right. Verse 9. That's why the scriptures are so precious. They help us in all sorts of ways to understand and receive from the Lord. That's why the scriptures are so precious, as it's described in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, 24 karat gold, more precious than that. That's why the Bible is so sweet, sweeter than the best honey, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The scriptures are one of the big ways in which God reveals himself to us. The skies, the scriptures. Why would God want to reveal himself to us? Why would God want to show humans, all humans under the skies, in these powerful, subtle, consistent ways? Because Psalm 19 says, God is looking for a response from each one of us. The Lord is not happy staying at arm's length from the people he has made. He wants a closer relationship. He wants us to recognize who he is and to know him as our God by responding. How should we respond? Well, Psalm 19 shows us some responses. First of all, verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, when we hear the warnings of Scripture, how are we to respond? Well, we heed them. And we keep the teachings we are given. That's the response that the Lord is looking for. I know from my own heart and from others that instead we tend to play games. Some pretend that Scripture is full of errors or speculate over faults hidden between the lines instead of keeping it plain, simple, and being innocent of sophisticated speculations. That's what these next verses are about. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. What's it saying? The Lord is not impressed with insolence. He is much more impressed with innocence. And then, in terms of the response, probably the last verse is the response which is the best and fullest response. This verse is sometimes used as the prayer at the end of a sermon for that reason. It says, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What's it saying? Well, let my speaking and my thinking be determined more than anything by whether it's acceptable to you, O Lord. Because if my words and thoughts are not acceptable to God, then I need to say sorry for them and change them. But that's a good response, to seek to have my words and my thoughts being acceptable to God. And then finally, in terms of describing having a relationship with God, a living relationship, That's how the verse finishes. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I know that sounds a bit strange, having a living relationship with a rock. But that's not what it's about, is it? If someone is your rock, what are you saying about them? It means that they're the person you rely on more than anyone else. Isn't that right? That's the personal relationship which the Lord is looking for in our response to him as he has revealed himself to us. So if we wish to respond to God as he has shown us, then rely on him, my rock. And if someone is my redeemer, well, it means they've paid what needed paying for me to have freedom and a new start. That's Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer, who has paid what needs paying. God has shown himself to us humans, and he has done so because he's looking for a response. What about it? When you respond, Psalm 19 thinks that would be an excellent thing to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Psalms, and thank you for Psalm 19. Please, Lord, help us to read it and keep reading it and inwardly digest it and to understand it and to respond to you as you call us to, for your name's sake. Amen.